This Advent, we've been, for the sermons, looking into the texts which come from the epistle lessons for Advent. So if you have a Bible with you, I invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 10. Hebrews 10, beginning with verse 5. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "See, God, I have come to do your will, O God. In the scroll of the book it is written of me." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law." Then he added, "See, I have come to do your will." He abolishes the first in order to establish the second. And it is by God's will that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. What does God want for Christmas? Would his list read like this? Food, shelter, and medical care for everyone. World peace. Joy and happiness for all his children. The latest iPhone, a PlayStation 5, and a TV screen wide as a galaxy. God may indeed want numbers 1 through 3, but unless a lot of hearts, minds, and policies change, we aren't going to be able to give him a warm, well-fed, healthy population or a planet at peace anytime soon. Joy and happiness are pretty much out of our control. And I was just kidding about the iPhone and supernatural video game setup. Where would you shop for God? The big and tall men's store? Nah, they're not going to have his size. Would you buy him a Trivial Pursuit game? No, he already knows all the answers. A nice fruit basket from Harry and David? Where would they ship it? The latest Baldacci or Patterson thriller from Amazon? He already figured out how it ends. Shopping for God is worse than shopping for anyone else on your list. Now, a little more serious, think about what you might actually be able to give to God. Maybe a list like this. Repent from my sins. Be more kind toward others. Give more to people in need. Spend more time in prayer. Serve at the mission or the food bank. Read the Bible more. Eliminate a bad habit. That kind of list is more doable, but is it what God wants? If you look for God's list in the Bible, then Hebrews 10:5 puts words in the mouth of Jesus telling us what God does not want. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. At church, it's true. We're always asking you to give more, to pray more, to serve more. And so you might get the idea that's what God really wants. Gifts and service, modern-day sacrifices laid at his altar. But the truth is, as good and helpful as prayer and volunteering and generous giving are, as true as it is that God asks us to do and give such things, they are not what's at the top of God's Christmas list. In the Old Testament, God did long ago ask for those agricultural sacrifices and offerings. Lambs and sheaves of wheat laid on his altar. Wine poured out on the ground. Verse 8 says that those sacrifices were offered in accordance with the law. God's law. Yet in the end, sacrifices weren't exactly what God wanted, not in themselves. It's like when you ask for something when you're 8 years old and everyone keeps thinking that's what you want. You loved Legos as a child and everyone keeps buying you bigger and bigger Lego sets when you're 40 years old. You once cherished your Pooh Bear. So they still give you Winnie the Pooh toys and coffee mugs and throw pillows and t-shirts 50 years later. So God keeps getting offerings and sacrifices, even though he's long made it clear he's after something else. On NPR years ago, they did a call-in on the worst Christmas gifts ever. There was a blue toilet under the Christmas tree, a deed to a cemetery plot, the belt buckle with an LCD marquee that flashes your name for everyone to see. That's how God sees many of our attempts to give him gifts. Well-meaning, maybe, but so misguided. The Economist, last week on NPR, more recently, on the Indicator from Planet Money show, they talked with an economist about gifts. And Tim Harford, the economist, said that Christmas gifts are really inefficient, often just wasteful because we give so much that's not really wanted. He suggested just sending people nice handwritten letters. And the people interviewing with him were kind of upset about that. They said, no, Christmas is a time for giving. Everyone wants to give at Christmas. So Harford said that plan B is to give efficient gifts. And by that, he meant simply to find out what someone really wants. Well, that's what our text is telling us about God here. Verse 5 tells us that when Christ came into the world, it was in part to say what God did not want any longer. All those sacrifices and offerings had never really quite been the point. When Jesus arrived, they were no longer wanted at all. What God wanted all along, even when he asked for sacrifices, was that what he meant to come with those gifts of animal flesh and threshed grain and new wine. God didn't really want roast meat and fresh bread. He wanted willing hearts devoted to him. God is not that different from any good parent. If you really care for your children, you don't really want so much the gifts they give you, whether it's a power tool you really need or a sweater you'll never wear. What you want, what God wants, is his child's heart to turn toward you to God in faithful love. Our problem is that's one thing we find so difficult to offer God consistently. Our hearts keep turning away from God. We give our offerings, do our service, and then go off and forget all about him to do our own things, focus on our own desires. Our hearts run after comfort and entertainment, and they get angry and jealous and lustful and greedy. Instead of loving God, we find ways to hurt each other and hurt him. Rather than faithfulness to our Lord, we wander off and are unfaithful to everyone, including him. As Jeremiah the prophet said, the human heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things, which means you and I cannot give God what he really wants for Christmas. But there is someone who can and who has. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, our text begins, he, that is Jesus, said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. The writer imagines Jesus speaking a quotation from Psalm 40, verse 6. Now, if you flip over and read that verse in the Old Testament, what it says is sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced, literally dug. Huh? What have pierced ears got to do with it? Did Mary stop by an earring kiosk in Bethlehem and get some little studs for baby Jesus? No, literally it's, you have dug ears for me. Your Bible may show a slightly better translation. You have opened my ears. You cleaned my ears out. You got me ready to listen. That's what's suggested in the psalm. Instead of offering sacrifice, a person has open ears, ready and devoted to hearing God and doing what He really wants. Now it gets complicated, if it isn't already, because in Hebrews here, the open ears are changed into a body you have prepared for me. That's because the writer of this letter was reading that psalm in a Greek translation. And Greek-speaking Jewish scholars in the centuries before Jesus chose to translate dug ears as prepared a body. Maybe they thought that if you're going to have ears, you need a body to hang them on. Yet the point is the same. God does not want just a few gifts, whatever they are. He wants a person who listens to Him, who with the whole body loves God and does His will. And so the quote from Psalm 40 continues in verse 7. "Here I am," says Jesus. "I have come to do your will." When He came into the world, which is what we remember and celebrate this week, He came to do God's will. He was born as a human baby because He came to do God's will in a body as a human being. A body you have prepared for me. The whole Christmas story, Mary the Virgin Mother, the journey to Bethlehem, the baby in a manger, it's all about this. It's what we call the incarnation. The second person of God taking on a body. It's Jesus Christ, our Savior, coming to us in the body God prepared for Him through the miracle of virgin birth. He came that way to us at Christmas so that He could give God what God really wants for Christmas. On our behalf, He could give God what we're unable to give Him, true and perfect love and devotion. And so after repeating what Psalm 40 said about God not wanting sacrifices and offerings in verse 8, verse 9 repeats that Jesus said, "I've come to do your will." And then it adds, "He set aside the first in order to establish the second." Jesus came to set aside all the sacrifices, all the offerings, and He came to set aside all the gifts we keep trying to give God, which aren't quite what He wants. Harford, that economist on NPR, said more about the idea that we should be efficient gift givers and find out what the other person really wants. And the problem with that, he says, is the efficient present hypothesis. Well, the efficient present hypothesis is that if a person really wants something, then they've probably already got it. Harford said he got his wife some socks he knew she really liked for Christmas one year, only to find that she had gone out and bought and given him the same thing. It was such an efficient, such a wanted present that she bought it herself. And that, Charlie Brown, is the true story of Christmas. Christmas is a time for giving, but Jesus came to set aside all our lame presents for God. He wanted to end all our failed attempts at being good and kind and faithful. Jesus set those aside because Jesus already had those gifts. And so Jesus came to offer them back to God. He gave God love and obedience and a perfect and holy sacrifice of Himself, His body offered on the cross. That's what God wanted for Christmas. It's why He invented Christmas. God gave Jesus so that Jesus could give to God what God wants. We can't possibly do that by ourselves, and so God made it possible for us. When I was 10 years old, I went truly Christmas shopping for my mother for the first time. I had money saved from allowances. I knew what she wanted. She had seen somebody else in our church use an electric carving knife. They were new back then. Mom thought that was great. She loved gadgets, and so do I. So I wanted to buy my mother that electric knife. Our family went shopping one Saturday at the May Company department store in West Los Angeles. And while my sister and mother looked at clothes, I got permission to head over to the housewares department and try to find that knife. And there I spotted one that looked just right to me. I had enough money for it. I got a busy clerk to pay attention to me and told him, I want one of those. He rang up the sale, took my money, then grabbed the display model from the shelf and stuck it in a bag. I went off happy because I had the perfect gift. I think my mother saw the shape of the knife in the bag because she seemed to sense there was a problem. She gently questioned me about what I was carrying, and reluctantly, with a few tears because the surprise got ruined, I opened the bag and showed her what I bought. She wondered why there was no box, no directions, no warranty. I hadn't known about those things. She took my hand and we walked back to Housewares, where my mother gave a little piece of her mind to the sales clerk. He had sold me the last knife of that model in the store and failed to mention the missing box or documents. And also there was no discount on the display model. So we got the money back and went to another store where she helped me pick out and buy exactly the knife she wanted in a brand new, unopened box. You and I are like my 10-year-old self when we want to give something to God. Without help, it gets all messed up. Our gift is not going to be what it should be. We're not going to really please Him. And so, like my mother helping me shop, Christ came down alongside us so that He could, through His own perfect life, give God what you and I ought and maybe even want to give Him, but cannot. It might seem like my Christmas present for Mom that year was pretty lame. The money I had to buy it came from her. She provided my ride to the store, and when I tried and failed, she stepped in and set it all right. For all practical purposes, it wasn't a gift from me at all. She gave herself that gift. That's how it is with whatever you and I try to give God. If it turns out well, it's because Jesus makes it come out right. The wonderful thing, however, is that if you and I forget about doing it all ourselves and accept Christmas for what it is, it's not lame. Christmas is God giving Himself what He really wants by sending His Son Jesus to us. When we realize that and accept the gift of Jesus, then we can offer His gift back to Him in a way that blesses us and gives God joy. Verse 10, the last verse of our text, tells us, "And it is by God's will that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." By coming and doing God's will for us, God made us holy, made us to be what God wants. Holy people who love Him and do what He wills. Jesus didn't just Himself give God what God wants. Jesus made it possible for you and I to give God what God wants. My mother's gift was what Harford calls an efficient present, something she really wanted. But it was so efficient that she essentially bought her Christmas gift for herself. But when we got home, she gave the box to me. I went in my room and wrapped it. I took ribbon I thought matched the paper, tied it up, and tried to curl the ends by dragging them across the flat of a scissors like my mother always did. And I wrote a little card that said, "To Mom, love Steve," and taped it next to that bow. And then I put it under the tree to wait. When Christmas came, she tore my package open, smiled and said it's just what she wanted, and gave me a hug. I felt like I really had given her that present. I felt good. You and I are invited to take home to our own hearts the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, as He did God's will for us. He offered God the present we could never give Him by ourselves. But when we accept that awesome grace, wrap it in our own lives, something wonderful happens. God begins to make us holy. He transforms us to make us feel and live and act like the people He wants us to be. He lets us give back to Him the gift He provided and offer it up with our own feeble hands and hearts. That's what Mary did. God came blessing her with the gift of a baby. And then with a willing heart, she wrapped that tiny gift in her own body, saying, "May it be to me as you have said." And she was blessed. When we let our Lord wrap the gift of Jesus in us through grace, through His body and blood given for us, then we're blessed. We begin to be willing like Mary was willing. We begin to be what God desires, not sacrifices and offerings, but people who love Him and delight in His will. When you and I accept the real gift of Christmas, then God gets what He wanted for Christmas after all. It's a time for giving and receiving. Amen.